We get to look today at one of Jesus' disciples, Peter. If you read through the gospel accounts, through the stories about Jesus in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Peter is the most talked about disciple within those stories. And for good reason. He's the one who tends to open up his mouth the most and speak. He's representative of the disciples in many ways. He was one of the first disciples to follow Jesus. But for all of the highest highs that he has in following Jesus, he often has the lowest lows that follow immediately. When we read through Matthew, we read a story about how he walks on water in faith, but then almost immediately sinks into the sea when he loses faith. In Matthew 16, chapter 16, he proclaims Jesus as the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of the living God. But then almost immediately, he's rebuking Jesus and acting as an authority over him. And what I love about looking at the life of Peter is what we see in him is an imperfect disciple. And his story is representative of many ways of anyone who would follow Jesus. I had some of our youth in the church at my house last night, and one of them, as we were just chit-chatting around, asked the question, like, why would God allow someone like Hitler, an evil man, to be within this world? And there's a great quote. This is from Tim Keller, as he relates this story. He says, when a newspaper posed the question, what's wrong with the world? The Catholic thinker G.K. Chesterton reputedly wrote a brief letter in response. Dear sirs, I am sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton. That is the attitude of someone who has grasped the message of Jesus. And what I relayed to one of those youth and something that I tell my kids is that the arguments that happen between my kids are the reason that there are bombs going off in Israel and Gaza. And what I mean by that in sincerity is like those arguments that happen within our household, that evil, that sin that is within us, as we grow into adults, it perpetuates itself. That evil continues to exist. As we look around at the broken history of humanity, there is a problem in our world, and we see that happening within the story of Peter here. And I think, unfortunately, many of us would not say that we are the problem, but if we're honest with ourselves, our response might be more like, you are the problem. It's other people's problems. But if we are to find peace in our souls, hope for the world, forgiveness for our sins, we have to walk in the mercy of God. And we're going to look at today how we walk in the mercy of God by weeping over our failures. And we walk in the mercy of God by trusting in the accomplishments of Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, this is your word that we're going to today. So I pray that our focus and our attention would be on your word and your scripture. Jesus, we're coming in with so many different baggages, different types of hopes, different types of fears, different types of problems that we've encountered during this week, and I pray that we would be able to lay those all down as we come to you, Jesus. I pray where we've built up hardness within our heart, would you be kind and break through to that, Jesus, that we'd hear the truth of your word, and that we'd not only just hear it, but that we would walk it out, that we would live it out, as we go into our week. God, help us to see your mercy more clearly today than we have before. In your name we pray, amen. So I want to give a little bit of context for Peter in the chapter of Matthew 26, We are right up to that moment where Jesus is about to be hung on a cross, to be crucified. And we see Peter's story in Matthew chapter 26 interweaving with Jesus' story as well. We encounter, I'm just going to back up to Matthew 26, 33, where we encounter Peter boasting or thinking highly of himself. So in verse 33, Peter answered Jesus and says, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And they had been up on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus had just said that all the disciples would fall away. But Peter's like, "Nuh-uh. I will never be like those who fail." Even amongst his fellow disciples, he's saying, "Hey, these all might fall away. They may run away. I'm not going to run away." So Peter boasts. But then we see Peter struggling as they're in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26, 40. Says, "And he, Jesus, came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" Jesus had been pouring out his heart in prayer to God the Father. He's in such agony that he's sweating drops of blood, and yet those closest to him don't seem to understand or care what's going on. There seems to be not the right response. Maybe it's because they had eaten and drank too much in their meal earlier. Maybe they're having a hard time understanding or sympathizing with Jesus, but they don't take seriously Jesus' rebuke. They fall asleep. It's almost like sleeping isn't that this issue, this predicament that Jesus is walking through, like it's not that big of a deal. And then we see Peter fight. If we go to verse 50 of chapter 26, Jesus said to him, he's speaking to Judas, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. We know from the other accounts in the gospel that it's Peter who cuts off the servant's ear. This is where Peter sees himself standing up and not fleeing. He does something, he fights, but Jesus tells him to stop. The plan isn't to fight with swords. In Peter's perspective, it's like fighting with swords is how I stand with Jesus. But his plans fall apart, and we see Peter run away along with all the other disciples. In verse 56, it says, But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. And then last week, as we were looking at the trial of Jesus, that passage of scripture starts off in verse 58, where it says, "And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end." Peter starts off with boasting in his own pride, and he ends up almost like a dog with his tail between his legs, behind everyone, waiting to see what the end will be. And I cannot help but wonder about our story and how that connects with Peter, even as we're here this afternoon. Peter doesn't just deny Jesus out of the blue. The world he built himself is systematically being broken apart, revealing his failures. So what are we coming into church with today? What was your context? Are you coming in with pride, self-satisfied with the life you are living? Satisfied maybe in your own ability. You're not like all the other ones. Are you coming trying to cover up the struggle, minimizing sin in your life, not bothered by apathy, excusing away issues in your own life? Are you coming wanting to fight, but fighting the wrong battle? Fighting a political, social agenda, fighting others, pointing out their sins while covering your own, fighting others on biblical topics, acting like the authority when your own relationship with God is tanking? Are you coming in here having fled away from God? Life has hit you. Sin has hit you. It's knocked you out of place. Are you coming at a distance, ashamed, hiding from being a Christian, maybe keeping your distance from other believers? Douglas Sean O'Donnell summed up Peter at this point. He said, "Theologically speaking, perhaps he, Peter, is there as our representative. What I mean is he represents all that disciples are. We follow the Lord, sometimes closely and sometimes at a distance. Sometimes with courageous love, other times with cowardly fear. But however closely or bravely we follow Christ, we, like Peter, sin and fall short of the glory of God. And it is Peter's sin as much as it is Caiaphas's sin, as much as it is our sin, that nailed Jesus to the cross." We should all resonate with some part of Peter's story. We all fail. We all get tripped up by sin in our life. We all deny Jesus at some point. But it's in this story of his denial that we also find the answer for mercy. So let's look first at how we walk in the mercy of God by weeping over our sin. So the denial of Peter has been building throughout this whole chapter. And now we find him in a courtyard outside the place where Jesus is being held on trial, waiting to see what happens. And we see this denial take place. We see him verbally setting himself up away from Jesus as well as physically. So we see in verse 69, as he's sitting in this courtyard outside, a servant girl came to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." And we see that he denies it before all of them. So this isn't just someone coming up in this like close conversation asking him about this, probably a few feet away. She's speaking loud enough that as she points him out, that other people are hearing the question that she's asking. But he denies it and says, I do not know what you mean. And then you see Peter move out of the courtyard in verse 71. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." So this time the servant isn't talking directly to Peter. She's talking to everyone else around and saying, "Hey, this guy is with Jesus of Nazareth." And he denied it with an oath. So Peter is escalating his denial. He's not just pleading ignorance now, but he's actually using an oath to make sure people understand that he's serious when he says, "I do not know the man." And after a little while, the bystanders came up. So now it's multiple people, and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. So each denial is increasing in intensity. It gets to the point where he's inviting a curse upon himself if he is telling a lie. Now, it's not the cursing in the sense of the swearing that we understand today. This is deeply serious in what he is inviting upon himself. But as we look at what the servants are saying, what the bystanders are saying, every part Peter is telling everyone else that he's a follower. Whether it's his accent, where he's coming from. And the first part of Peter's denial goes against something that Jesus taught him along with the other disciples back in Matthew 10. It's when Jesus sends out his disciples on mission. And in Matthew 10, 32, Jesus says this, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Not only is Peter denying, but he's also trying to hide from the crowd. He fears the disdain of the people. They are using subtle derogatory terms associated with Jesus, the fact that he's from Nazareth, the fact that he's from Galilee, these backward areas. But more than that, Jesus is on trial. It's leading towards his death. Jesus has already told his disciples multiple times, at this point in Matthew, four times he's told them that he's going to the cross. And now I think Peter may be believing it at this point of like, oh yeah, he's actually serious when he says that. Maybe he is actually really going to die. He fears the crowd. And also in Matthew 10, Jesus had taught them in Matthew 10, 28, it says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And Jesus was teaching them, like, don't let crowds fear you. Like, the worst they can do to you is kill your body. Rather, entrust yourself to the Father, to God. Fear him, because he can destroy both body and soul in hell. So Peter's giving in to the fear of man. He does the very thing he wasn't supposed to do as a disciple. He was supposed to be strong. Jesus had called them the rock on which the church would be founded. Instead, he crumples in weakness before a condemning crowd. He was supposed to be faithful. Instead, he denies the very Lord, Master, Messiah that he had been following. I mean, he had seen Jesus do these miracles. He had seen Jesus' glory on a mountaintop. He had seen so much. And now he denies him. And that leads us to the very last part of this passage. In verse 75, "And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." To walk in the mercy of God starts with weeping over your sin, over your failures. And what I mean by that is, here Peter is physically weeping, and yes, the feeling sorrow over sin can lead to that, but it's that sorrow in the soul when we understand what we've done against a good and holy and righteous God. We cannot receive the mercy of God unless we know why we need mercy. And our tendency is to cover up our sin, to cover up our denials of Jesus, to cover up our failures. And one of my hopes from this passage for us as we are here this afternoon is maybe we need to weep. Maybe it's not physically tearing up, but I think sometimes we need to stop distracting ourselves from where we're falling short, to acknowledge, to confess, to open up, to drag the reality of our weakness out into the open. At some point, we need to weep. At some point, we have to stop trying to escape the reality of where we end up denying Jesus and face where we've gone wrong. There's a letter in the New Testament, Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church, 2 Corinthians 7. In verse 9, "As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. See, the hard part about facing our own brokenness, the evil in the world, or our own brokenness within ourselves, is it threatens to destroy us. We don't want to face it. It's painful. Peter could have just ignored what was going on and run off and gone back to his old way of life. Or maybe his life could have ended up like Judas, who betrayed Jesus. And we find out in the next chapter of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 27, that Judas recognizes his sin. And he feels grief for his sin. But his grief isn't godly grief that leads to repentance. It's a grief that ended up in death for him. Instead, what we are given a clue to with Peter and in his grief, in his weeping, in his sorrow, is what we read about in Matthew 5:3, when Jesus gives his Sermon on the Mount. He's instructing his disciples. He starts off in Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And I'm wondering, can we do this today, especially when we're in the church? Sometimes there's this pressure. We feel like we've got to put on a mask. We've got to put on a good front. We've got to act like we've got it all together, when oftentimes what we have to do is confront sin that's in our life, to bring out the failures that maybe we lock in a closet of our soul and bring that into the light. Because in our tears, in our weeping, and in the sorrow, we can find triumph in the mercy of God. And that's where we entrust ourselves to Jesus. What's so powerful about this passage is Jesus knew Peter would fail. Jesus knew that Peter would run away with the rest of the disciples. And he also knew that he was going to deny him. And that's why Peter remembers, as it says in verse 75, that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And just like Jesus knew that Peter would fail, he knows that you and I will fail. He is not surprised by your failure. He's not surprised by your sin. Jesus succeeded where Peter failed. In the last passage that we read, there's a reason that Jesus, before a council, before a condemning corrupt council, is right next to Peter's denial of Jesus. Denial of Jesus by Peter. Jesus stands in front of this condemning crowd, and he proclaims who he is, that he is the Son of the living God, that he is Jesus. He succeeds where Peter fails, where Peter denies him instead of proclaims him. Jesus did not back down. And when we look at his life and the reason that he came, he lived out a perfect life, and he succeeded where we failed. Jesus died for Peter's denial. That was the reason he came. He went to go onto the cross to suffer the wrath of God towards all evil, towards all sin that we've all done. Just like he died for Peter's denial and his failure, God has died for your failure, for your sins. And sometimes it stops there, but it keeps going. If you look at the story of Peter, Jesus restores Peter. In the Gospel of John, there's a beautiful passage at the very end. And it's in chapter 21 of John. And for the three times that Peter had denied Jesus, Jesus asked Peter, this is after he is resurrected, this is in 21:15. And it says that when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." And Jesus asked him three times For the three times that Peter denied Jesus, three times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter affirms his love for Jesus. And then Jesus restores Peter by telling him, commanding him to take care of his sheep, which is the same as saying, "Take care of my church." Peter wasn't going to be the rock because of himself or his own strength. He would be the rock for the church through the strength of Jesus. And likewise, in our failures, in our sin, just as Jesus restores Peter, he restores us to the purposes that he's given for us, his mission for us to glorify him in this earth. Next week, we're going to walk through the Great Commission because we read through Matthew 27 and preached through the resurrection over Good Friday and Easter. And what's beautiful about the Great Commission and Jesus sending out his disciples to go and make more disciples is that's our purpose. And it's so easy when we get caught up in our sin. If we live in our sin, it defeats the purposes that we're supposed to be walking out. But when Jesus restores us in his forgiveness and in his mercy, he restores us into the purposes that he has for us, and he can take even the ugliness of our sin and use it for his purposes. So what I want to encourage as we finish up this afternoon is walk in the mercy of God. See, this disciple, Peter, preached a couple sermons in Acts. The same one who denied Jesus but also received the mercy of God is in the perfect place then to call others to repentance. And in Acts 3:19, he says, "Repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus." And what's so beautiful and powerful about Peter preaching this and about this verse is Peter's denial is in all four accounts of the gospel. The reason it's in all four accounts of the gospel is because Peter is telling other people about his denial. And he's also able to tell them about the mercy of God as well. Peter was open and direct with his failure. He confessed his failure. He confessed the mercy of God in his life. And so I want to encourage us now as we have time here this afternoon, as we have time coming to a worship gathering on a Sunday afternoon, I want to invite you into a time of confession. A time of confession of where maybe there has been sin building up in your life. There be moments of denial that have been building up in your life. And I want to encourage you, bring it into the light. Bring it into the light through prayer. I'm going to invite you to do that right now. But also, maybe like Peter, expose it to others. Talk with other friends, brothers and sisters in Christ who can encourage you to God's mercy. So I want to encourage you to confess your sin, but then also trust in what Jesus has accomplished for you. Confess that he knows your failures, that he isn't surprised by them. Confess that he succeeded where you have failed. Confess that he died when we should have been the ones who died. Confess that he restores you to the good purposes that he has for your life. He was raised from the dead, so we also can be raised from the death that sin brings into our life. And as you pray that out, if you're a follower of Jesus, I encourage you to take communion that's here in the middle. And we put it here because it's the center of our gathering. It's for us to look to Jesus and the work he did on the cross, that the bread that's there in the plate represents Jesus' body broken for us, that the cup represents his blood that was shed for us, and it reminds us that in what he accomplished for us on the cross through his resurrection, and as we look forward to his promised return, we entrust ourselves to the mercy of God. We entrust ourselves to the mercy of God here today, this afternoon, but I want to encourage you to keep entrusting yourself to God as you move through this week. So when I'm done praying, we're going to have some prayer prompts that are going to be up on the screen just to invite you into that confession, invite you into that trusting in what Jesus has accomplished for you, and then I encourage you to take communion. If you need prayer, I'll be up front here. I'd love to pray for you. With that, let's close. Father in heaven, Jesus, we so often try to stand on our own strength, by our own power, and it's sometimes hard to see the brokenness that's inside of us, the sin that's within inside of us, to confess it, to acknowledge it. And sometimes it's even harder, even when we confess that, to run to your mercy and to entrust ourselves to your forgiveness and find freedom by what you accomplished on the cross on our behalf and through the life that's given through your resurrection. So I just pray, Jesus, in the midst of our busy worlds, in the midst of our distractions that are hitting us from all angles, I pray that we would find relief in your mercy this afternoon, Jesus. God, would you be kind and lead us in that right now? We pray this in your name. Amen.